to 2 Thessalonians
chapter 2. I started a message last Sunday out of this passage of Scripture, the title, Giving Thanks for God's Election. And we read verses 13 and 14 to start, but if you'll remember, verse 13 starts with the word but, so there's a connection between these verses and the ones that go before. And I brought out the teaching that we ought to give thanks for God's election because we are not the subjects of His ultimate wrath. We are chosen in Christ before the world began. And we went through several passages of Scripture to show that oftentimes the elect are contrasted with the non-elect in the very same context of Scripture. And so it is here. There will be multitudes when the man of sin, the wicked one, the Antichrist, when he is revealed, people are going to believe a lie. They're going to be deceived because they do not have a love for the truth. And it'll be on them. But if you're saved here this morning, if you've been washed in the blood, if your life has been changed by the power of Almighty God, you ought to give thanks every day that God made the difference in your life. That He intervened. That He made you willing in the day of His power. That He brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That He brought you out of deadness unto life in Jesus Christ. Because if God had not intervened, you would be in the same dead, dark, sinful condition. And you'd die in your sins. So God's elect, the first point, are not the subjects of His wrath. We've not been appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. So that was the negative aspect of this message. Sadly, many preachers never address anything relating to this subject. They skip over it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to teach on it. I believe that you are robbing people of one of the most precious truths of the Word of God if you don't faithfully teach what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty in salvation and His electing grace. Giving thanks for God's election, we're not the subjects of His wrath, but the elect are the subjects of God's sovereign love. Now let's read the verses. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. And He identifies the people who He's speaking about, brethren. And notice the phrase He uses, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He calls the elect brethren, beloved of the Lord. Another way to state it is they are the beloved. What's interesting to me is that word beloved or beloved is a term of affection, a term of intimate love. It's used elsewhere. Turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. We are identifying the fact that God has loved us with an everlasting love. And look what it says in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, as the chosen of God, and notice, holy, he's identifying you, holy and beloved, or beloved. The elect are identified as the beloved of God. Now here's where it gets really good. Turn back with me to Isaiah 42. I'm going to show you that this word beloved or beloved in context in our passage can be used synonymously with the word elect. Now look here at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Now I want you to notice, case talking about the person of Christ, the Messiah. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. By the way, Christ is the head of the elect. He is the federal head of all the chosen of God. Behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Turn now to Matthew chapter 12. That word elect in Isaiah 42:1. And I want you to notice how Jesus Christ quotes this verse. In Matthew chapter 12. And verse 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. Not mine elect, but my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Christ is quoting Isaiah 42:1, and instead of using the word elect, he calls us his beloved. Or Christ is referred to as my beloved. That's an amazing truth. We are God's beloved, chosen in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved because of God's sovereign love and choice in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. And I don't have time to go into this today. You see how the Apostle Peter uses the word beloved or beloved as he identifies the elect of God in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. When you see that all the way through, it'll bring a whole new scriptural meaning to 2 Peter chapter. Well, let's just turn there. I'm going to go ahead and do it. I don't care about the time now. This is just too good. 2 Peter 2, verse 8. Because people say that God's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any of the beloved should perish. But if it was God's will that nobody would perish, nobody would perish. Nobody would die in their sins. Nobody would go to hell. But we know from Revelation chapter 20 that all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So not everybody is going to come to repentance. The word beloved is key to the entire context of 2 Peter. It's said, he addresses it, verse 1, chapter 3, the second epistle, beloved. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. All right, who does usward refer to? I've got mine all the way back up to verse 8, the beloved or the usward. The chosen, the elect of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That statement is only true if you make it applicable to the elect of God. Because Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you've been given to Christ, you are going to come in time, according to the promise and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. You're going to come to repentance. You're going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So it is true, absolutely true, that God is not willing that any of His beloved, His chosen, should ever perish. Now, you don't hear that from most preachers. They want to... It's nonsensical if you believe anything else. I mean, if you actually believe that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all are going to come to repentance, let's pack it up and go home. Let's bring all of our missionaries home. Everybody's going to be saved. Universal salvation. Let her rip, boy. But that's nonsense. We have warnings from Jesus Christ Himself. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that truth remains valid today. If you don't repent of your wickedness, you're going to die in your sins. Your sins are going to weigh you down throughout an eternity, ultimately in the lake of fire. Now, he said, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. How that phrase ought to humble us. What a wondrous and glorious thought that we are loved by the Father, the Almighty God, the One who is eternal and just and perfect and holy in all His ways. Is it not something to rejoice in that God Himself, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Governor of this universe, has pitched His affections upon His jewels, the apple of His eye, His beloved? How it ought to humble our hearts when we realize that God has loved us with an everlasting love. Isn't it wonderful to be the object of someone else's love and affections? Isn't that a wonderful feeling when you know somebody loves you? My wife loves me. My kids love me. My grandkids hopefully love me. I'm kind of tough on them sometimes. You know, it's a joy when you experience the love and affection of those around you. Doesn't that encourage you? I feel so blessed to be part of a church where people love each other, where there is a genuine bond between God's people in this body. And there are times I'm pretty unlovable. But my wife loves me unconditionally. I thought about that. How much more should we rejoice when we think that we are loved by the most important person in the entire universe, who is absolutely holy and righteous and pure, without spot or blemish. God loves me. God loves me unconditionally. Not because of anything that I have done or ever will do, but simply because it pleased Him to love me. And have you ever wondered? Have you ever given any thought why God would choose to love you? If you're really honest, think about the way that we were. None of us were righteous. Rather, we were unrighteous. We'd all gone out of the way. None of us were friends of God. Rather, we were enemies in wicked works and in our minds. None of us sought after God. Rather, we turned to our own sinful, rebellious ways. The point is, God didn't look down and see something in you that caused Him to love you. If you've been chosen of God, He chose you in spite of you. Because we were all in the dead lump of Adam. We were all in the sinners. There was nothing that would attract the eye of God in my life. God's love for His elect is unconditional. It's not based on any merits or goodness in us. But because of His own sovereign love and immutable will. Go back a couple of books to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I've got most of this passage memorized, but sometimes you guys get lazy when I quote all the verses. So go on back here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be, not because we were, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. God loved us. He told Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7 that he didn't love them because they were a bigger nation or any better than any other nation. But he makes it plain that his love for his chosen nation was based on his own sovereign will. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. There used to be orphanages. I guess they're still orphanages. Where someone who desires to adopt a child goes through an entire process in order to obtain legal rights to adopt that child. Now, I don't know how it is now, but it used to be, you know, somebody would, if you've ever watched those old movies, like the guy'd come in and say he wanted a blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy or girl. And they'd go through there and he'd pick one out. And he'd take them into their family and he would clothe them. He would write them into his... into their inheritance. He would give them their name, his name. And it was a noble thing. Someone loved somebody enough to adopt them, care for them, look over them, provide for them. That's a noble thing. Men admire those who make that sacrificial decision to choose to love someone that's not their own. It's pretty miraculous. I wonder why then won't men admire God for doing the same? Because truth be told, we were unlovely, ungodly, unholy, impure. We were orphans that had none of us were pleasing in the sight of God. But God chose us because He loved us. God loved us and chose us on purpose because it pleased Him to do so. How we ought to bow in the dust as we consider this unconditional, eternal, immutable love that God has bestowed upon us. It caused John the Apostle to say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Are you going to heaven? Why? Why am I going to heaven? Is it because of something in me? Some wonderful thing that I've done that merits the favor of God? Have I done some amazing work that God says, "Boy, he deserves heaven. I'm bringing him in." I'm going to tell you honestly, forthrightly, if you have that opinion of yourself, you're going to be damned. Because there's none good, no, not one. Why am I going to heaven? is because God loved me and chose me simply because it pleased Him to do so. Paul asked the Corinthians, "Who maketh thee to differ?" And later on, he answered his own question when he said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." He said, "Well, preachers aren't preaching this today." Yeah, and they're robbing people of a great blessing. And they're being disobedient to God. Now, I don't preach on it every Sunday or every Wednesday. But I believe it's a truth that's so prominent in the Word of God that if you don't preach it, you're dishonoring God. I love what Spurgeon, this illustration of Spurgeon. I'm going to read from a book by Tom Ross. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon was once preaching to a crowd of Methodists who were in opposition to the doctrine of election. He said, "This brings me to the doctrine of election." Expressions of disapproval became evident. Whereupon Mr. Spurgeon told the audience that they did believe the doctrine of election and that he would make them shout hallelujah over it. He asked his audience if there were any difference between them and the wicked, such as drunkards and harlots and blasphemers. They all united in saying there was a difference. He then put the question of who made the difference, saying that whoever made the difference should have the glory of it. He asked them, "Did you make the difference?" To this question, they all said no. See, there were some honest Methodists back in the 1800s. Hopefully there's some today. He then told them that the Lord made the difference and asked them if they thought it was wrong for Him to make a difference between them and other men. They agreed it was not wrong. Then Spurgeon concluded by saying, "Very well then, if it was not wrong for God to make the difference, it was not wrong for Him to purpose to make the difference. And that is the doctrine of election." Then they cried, "Hallelujah!" Just as the preacher said they would. You know, when you really boil it down, that's an excellent way of putting it. God's love made the difference. Let's see here. I'm going to get this in. I got to get it in. We ought to give thanks for God's election, for the time of His electing grace. It says in our text, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." God hath from the beginning, which signifies before the world began. The election of God is an eternal act which took place before the world began. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You can read it. It's stated clearly. Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8. We've already read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. "Who hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." Revelation 13:8, names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose of grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. Here's one that's just beautiful. Turn with me to John chapter 17. You got to get this one. When did God purpose to save His people? When did He choose them? Before the world began. Why did He choose them? Because of His unconditional love. Not anything else. Now look at how Christ is praying. I in them, verse 23, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. Now look at this phrase. And hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Jesus is praying and said, you've loved them the same way you've loved me. How does the Father love the Son? They've been in eternal union before time, matter, or space ever existed. In holy solitude. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me. By the way, that phrase all through the Gospel of John refers to those whom God has chosen. He gave them to Christ in the covenant of grace before the world began. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me. By the way, the will of Christ can never be thwarted, never turn back. It's always accomplished. If you believe that, you'll never believe the nonsense that if you're saved, you can somehow lose your salvation. That's contrary to the will of Christ. He says, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. And here's this little phrase that goes back to the last phrase in verse 23. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Let's put those two things together. And hast loved them as Thou hast loved me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We are loved by God, chosen by God. God chose a people unto Himself before He ever spoke this universe into existence. Before a bird ever flew in the air, before the first dew ever fell upon God's green earth, before Adam and Eve were created, God chose us in Christ when He dwelt alone in the solitude of eternity. Give thanks for God's election because of His unconditional love and for His eternal purpose of grace. Boy, this is good. This is truth. Right from the Word of God. Now next week, I'm going to try to finish it up. And I'm going to show you that this eternal purpose of grace brings about real results. If God has purposed to save a people, what will be the result of that? And what responsibility do we have? It's all right in here. Listen, next week, if you have any thought of being a hard shell, I'm going to blow you out of the water. Because the Word of God says that He has purposed to sanctify us with the truth and call us by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm gonna give it to you full on next week. Let's all stand.